soon become his own. Years of wasted living and years of toil and strife are just about to be over as he receives the gift of life. Go sound the horns, strike up the choir. A sinner is saved, saved from the fire. No more in darkness, he's received my son. All heaven's rejoicing. Spirit has been working to soften up their hearts. All he needs is a willing servant to simply do their part. Can you imagine up in heaven the joy there'll be that day as a sinner bows his head to pray? Can't you hear the Father say, that's the value of one. Start construction on his mansion there on Hallelujah Street. He doesn't know yet what is waiting when the Savior he will meet. Go sound the horns, strike up the choir. That's the value of one.
Amen. Appreciate that great presentation. Amen. I'd like to hear what a guy's going to do. Mrs. Hall's going to come sing. And let me say this, most of us are always looking out for or looking for good music. Mrs. Hall does have a CD. They have them on their table in the back. We've got one of them, and I would recommend if you're wanting some good music, you go back and check out the CD after service is over, and if you're interested in that, you can pick that up back there. So she's going to sing, and then right after she's done, Brother Hall's going to come.
Souls who've never heard Song. I hope you let the words speak to your heart. I really appreciate the theme that you have for this mission conference in Romans chapter 15, 21, and I'm just going to read it to you, okay? But it's right up here on the on this picture here. It says here, "But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. And they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you." Now, as I was reading that verse, I was just thinking about how he was referring back to the prophet Isaiah. And Paul was fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah that the Gentiles, those who had no clue of Christ, would have the opportunity to finally know him. Paul preached until there were no parts that hadn't heard of Jesus Christ. As you saw in this, as you heard in this verse here, but having no more place in these parts, having a great desire, he preached until everybody had been covered, okay? So they hadn't heard. Paul knew that the work of telling the world who Jesus Christ is, would not end with him, for as he had told the church in Romans 10:14, how shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher, and how will they hear unless they be sent, unless a preacher is sent? And so Paul knew that he was not the end all, that he was going to be the one that was going to cover the world, but the expectation was that these churches were to send out men who were going to continue the work of reaching people who had not heard of the gospel. And praise the Lord that God had such a plan, because we are those Gentiles that were grafted in, that we are blessed to be able to hear and be able to be saved. And so praise the Lord for that. Today, there is an increasing lack of knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. And Thailand is a country which in desperation in the past to not be colonized, is said to have given itself to the devil for their freedom. They were not colonized, and the people in this country are consumed with worship to spirits and the god of this world. They are a people who know not God. They are a people that if Paul was looking at them, he would say, like he said about the people in Athens, that they are a city that is given wholly to idolatry. Tonight, I want you to learn from a man in the Bible who looked at a Gentile city, a city of people who knew not God. And God began a work in this man's heart to get him to see this city as God himself did. And I hope that God will cause you to see tonight people all around you that you need to look at them as God does, and not how we normally do. Now, you don't have to stand up just yet, but you could turn in your Bibles to the book of Jonah chapter 4. We'll be focusing on Jonah chapter 4, and I'll let you know when we're going to read that chapter so we could all stand up, and then I will read it to you. But tonight, I think you are all familiar with the story of Jonah. It's a rather unique story, okay? I mean, who else do you know has been swallowed by a whale, and then on top of that, got spat back out and continued living, okay? We don't know anybody like that, and it's a pretty incredible story. And I'm so thankful that God included this story in here. As you all know with the story of Jonah, it started off with God coming to Jonah, the prophet Jonah, in a dream and telling him that he saw the wickedness of the city Nineveh. And he was to go over there and to tell them that their wickedness was seen and they were going to be judged by God for that. Well, did Jonah obey? No, he did not obey. In fact, he ended up fleeing to the city of Tarshish. And on his fleeing, he had left the port of Joppa and he was on a ship sailing across the sea. Everything seemed good so far. In fact, as you could kind of tell from reading the story of Jonah, he apparently had told the sailors that he was fleeing from God when he got on the boat. But later on, when they went and cast lots on the boat to see who was the cause of this, and it fell on Jonah, which I believe God was in control of that gamble, and it caused it to fall on Jonah. Jonah then went and told them that he feared. That's the words he used. He feared the Lord God of Israel. And I really think those words probably stuck in his mouth a little bit as he tells them, I fear God, okay? Now, the sailors, they were immediately fearful because it says that they knew that he was running from God because he had told them so. And so they said, well, what do we do, Jonah? And so Jonah said, tell you what, just throw me overboard. His decision was to, you know what? I'll just end life right here. You know, what he ought to have done, is we know what we all ought to do whenever we see that we are wrong with God. He ought to have repented and ought to have sought for God. And, you know, God could have continued to work in an amazing way in his life, but he didn't. He ended up telling the sailors, just throw me overboard. Just want to end life. So many times in the book of Jonah, he just wants to end his life. I don't understand his thinking, but the sailors eventually, after rowing very hard, trying to get to land, they ended up throwing him overboard. And they ended up having the worship service that Jonah should have started. Okay, they started praising the God of heaven and sacrificing to him, praising God on that ship. But Jonah, it took him 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale. And then finally, He went and got right in his prayers, and God went and caused that whale to spit him out onto dry ground. And God then went and told him again, said, Jonah, go to the city of Nineveh and tell them their wickedness has come up before me. So he very begrudgingly goes over to Nineveh, and the Bible says it's a three-day journey through the city of Nineveh. And a day into that journey, something absolutely amazing when it happened. All the way from the king himself to the poorest person in the land, covered themselves in sackcloth and ashes, been crying out to God that perhaps, they had no promise from Jonah about this, but perhaps God would show mercy on them. And God did. Now that's an absolutely amazing thing. I could tell you what, if that something like that happens in the city of Messiah or any other place the Lord sends me over there, you're going to hear about it. That's an absolutely incredible thing. But that's not the way that Jonah responded. And that's where we're going to pick up in Jonah chapter 4. You could all stand up. And we'll read here in Jonah chapter 4. It says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? And by the way, just as a side note, okay, if God puts that thought into your mind as through the preaching, through the reading of God's word, and asks you, is this right in your life? Ought you to be thinking like this, treating people like this, living like this? You know, God's spirit works like that. He speaks to you, and that ought to cause you to immediately realize something needs to change. But let's continue on here. It says in verse 5, so Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd, and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head, to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd, that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it to grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word, and I thank you that you care about us, that you love us, as we were talking about earlier in the service. Lord, we are so grateful for your love, and I pray that we would love others as you've loved us. And I pray this in your name. Amen. You all may be seated. Now, God had called Jonah to warn the Ninevites of the impending judgment of God. Now, you would think, with the anger and the hatred that he had toward the Ninevites, that he would be glad to go. You would think. Okay, now, you would agree with me. He's pretty angry at these Ninevites, isn't he? Okay, so God goes and shows mercy on this city, and this is what he does. He goes out of the city, he makes himself a booth to make himself comfortable, whatever he builds it out of, he builds this booth, and he goes and he sits under it, in the shadow of it. And he looks out here to see, what is God going to do to this city? Now, God had obviously already communicated to him that he was going to show mercy towards this city, but he's hoping that God's going to have a mind change. Now, can you imagine, what would your thoughts be towards me if I was looking out at you right now, wondering how God was going to kill you? It's hard for me not to smile. But I can guarantee you that Jonah was not smiling. He was looking out at these people, and perhaps he was hoping to see fire come out of heaven, just swallow everybody up. Perhaps he was looking for the ground to open up and take everybody down into the pit. Perhaps he was hoping that a plague would come or some disease or something. I don't know what kind of thoughts, but they were not godly thoughts. They were not holy thoughts, and he just wanted to see these people destroyed. So you think when God went and told him in the first place and said, Jonah, I want you to go over to the city of Nineveh and to tell them that their wickedness is seen by me, you would think he'd be like, yes, I'm glad to go. I'm glad that I get to be the prophet to deliver this message to these people because I do not like them. Finally, God has seen how wicked those people are, and I'm going to be able to go tell them so that they know God saw them. But no, he goes and flees and goes over to Tarshish. Tries to go to Tarshish. And you know what? It's because of something that he knew about God, of it which he did not want the Ninevites to have a part of. And that amazing part which he knew about God, which he did not want them to experience, was God's mercy. He knew God was a merciful God. And because of that, he went and fled. Now, today, I want you to put yourselves in the shoes of Jonah, because as God was at work in his life, trying to get him to see people as he does, God may also be at work in your life, trying to get you to be able to see people as he does. Now, we're going to step through this passage here. And first of all, I want you to see that there was a mercy that was enjoyed in Jonah's life here. Okay, if you take a look at verses, well, actually, I'm not going to have you look at a verse this time because I think you already know. Was Jonah a recipient of God's mercy? Yes, he was definitely a recipient of God's mercy. Now, we don't know Jonah's life all the way from his birth to when he died. We just are let in this glimpse of his life here in these stories. And we see just even in this time when he directly did not do what God said, God went and showed mercy towards him. God allowed him to continue to speak for him, allowed him to live, okay? God did that. That was God's mercy. Now, Jonah, he knew very much about a lot about God's mercy. He knew a lot. If you take a look at verse 2, it says here, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Okay, so what was this saying that he had while he was yet in his country? In his country, Israel, because it says, therefore, or for that reason, I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God. And what's the next word? And merciful. And what's the next phrase? Slow to anger. And then it says, and of great what? Kindness. And repentest thee of the evil. And so he was saying, this is my saying, this is what I said back in my country when I was telling our people, my people, the Israelites, how great our God is, how great his kindness is, his mercy, and how he was slow to anger. And he goes, I was delivering that message and I knew about you. And that's the reason why I did not want to go over to Nineveh, because I knew what kind of God you were. Now, it's funny, as he's going through all these things, they sound like very bad attributes of God. Okay? Because I knew this about you, that you were merciful, kind, slow to anger, that's why I didn't go. And just as a reminder tonight, that all these wonderful attributes of God that he was telling the people of Israel about, that this is the God that we serve, that's our God tonight. That's the God that we are here worshiping and lifting up in everything that we do. That's our God. And it's absolutely incredible that all these attributes describe God. And you know what? When we're going to these different countries, the gods that they worship, these attributes don't apply to them.
Yeah, that's right.
This is an amazing God that we are serving tonight. And it's very sad that Jonah, even though he was very familiar with God, he did not want these people to experience God. Now, Jonah, for whatever reason, he felt that these people were undeserving of the mercy of God. Here was a huge city all these people were out in front of him here, a city that was ready to receive the mercy of God. They were ready to believe in God. And yet when he saw them, all he saw was people who were undeserving of God. All he saw were people that he felt that deserved God's wrath. And here they were prepared to trust in God. That's an amazing thing right here. He thought these people were undeserving. Now, I want you to turn it to your own self. Now, like Jonah, have you been a recipient of God's mercy? If you've been saved, say amen.
Amen.
I'll help you out right there. That is one huge thing that God has done to you to show you his mercy. Because not a single one of us deserved God's mercy, okay? By its very definition, mercy is not deserved, okay? We did not deserve to be forgiven of our sins, and yet Christ died. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us and showed mercy towards us. Isn't that incredible? Now, like Jonah also, we preach the mercy and the judgment of God to this world around us, okay? Because this world is under the wrath of God. Unless those around us believe, they will all perish. And that's what the Bible tells us. And sometimes we may end up living like Jonah in that, okay, I just kind of picture the attitude in which Jonah was going out and sharing this judgment of God to the people was without any kind of heart at all. I mean, it's pretty obvious he did not like these people. And so he was going out and telling them, 40 days until Nineveh is going to be destroyed. 40 days until you're going to die. God saw your wickedness. 40 days and then you're going to be destroyed. And there was no hint of mercy in his words. Because, I mean, if you were to read Jonah chapter 3, you would see that the people were just hoping. They didn't have any promise from Jonah. They knew nothing about the mercy of God. They were just hoping that they would experience mercy from this God that had saw their wickedness. And, you know, sometimes we may end up kind of seeing people as undeserving ourselves or not really care about where they end up spending eternity. And we just do our obligation. I mean, it was expected out of Jonah. He was a prophet. So what is a prophet supposed to do? He's supposed to speak the words of God. So he went out and he did what he was supposed to do, you know? He really did, okay? God told him to tell them about their wickedness, and he did exactly just that. But he had no heart for them at all. You know, and sometimes we may find ourselves going out on maybe door-to-door visitation, or you end up speaking to people in a group or and such, and, you know, you end up saying, you know, what, you know, God would have you say, but you really don't have so much of a heart for them. You know, whether they make any change, you know, based on what you said, you know, it doesn't move you very much because you're doing what God expected out of you. You did it. You did your job, okay? That's just a thought to think about. Do you see other people as undeserving of needing the mercy of God as you do, as you did? And do, truly. Now, there was a grace that was assumed in his life. We're going to continue to step through this chapter, and we'll begin pulling some application in just a little bit. Maybe you've already found a little bit of application yourself here. But God does something very amazing in Jonah's life, okay? So as he is out here grumbling and complaining about the decision that God made to show mercy towards his people, God goes and blesses him in a very unique way. Let me take a look at verse 6 here, and says, "And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd." Okay, so grace is, you know, we don't deserve God's mercy, but we certainly don't deserve God's grace either. It's something from God which is beyond what we deserve. Now, God went and showed grace in Jonah's life here by having this gourd come up. Now, I don't know about you, but when my children are acting up and they're misbehaving, the last thing that I feel like doing is saying, you know what? I'm going to buy you a treat of some sort. I'm going to get you a gift, you know? That's not what comes to my mind. But God was at work in Jonah's life to go ahead and teach him a lesson. And so while Jonah is here complaining, I can't believe God is going to show mercy toward these people. I just wish they would all die. I'm so upset. Wow, this gourd went and grew up. Well, and, you know, he woke up in the morning, and then there was this gourd. Wow. this is so nice. I could probably even set my booth aside right here. This gourd is so great. I don't know what this gourd looked like. Kind of picture maybe a Jack and the Beanstalk type of gourd. So this hunkin' thing when it grew up here. And because somehow it was doing a better job than his little booth was doing. And so he was exceedingly glad in this verse about this gourd. It made him very happy. And so now he could be able to look for the destruction of the people in comfort. And a lazy boy, okay? And so this was the grace of God that came into his life. And you don't see him expressing any thanks to God for this, for making him comfortable while he's here doing what God told him to do. You don't see anything like that, because then he's very upset when it gets taken away, very upset. Now, I would like to cause you to start thinking about some ways that grace from God has been shown in your life, some gourds of grace that have come up into your life that you kind of just end up expecting that these good things are going to be in there. But they're not deserved. God doesn't have to give them. And let me just give you a couple things to start getting your mind thinking. And I think you could be able to think of many ideas. How about income? If you have any kind of money that is coming into your bank account in some way, that you get to decide how you would like to spend it, whether it is on new clothes, a new phone, a new gun, okay? Whatever you would like to spend it on, if you have money that has come into your account, you get to do that, that's God's grace to you, okay? God has blessed you with that, and sometimes we forget about that because we think, well, I worked hard to be able to get that money, and anybody who works hard in this country, you know, they could be able to get money. And you know, it is true, but you know, there's some people that even they work really hard, and they don't get very much, okay? And some people work hard and then they get maybe abused by their boss and then they don't get whatever was expected that they were going to be coming to them. They get ripped off, okay? And so just realize that if you have money that is coming into you right now, that's God's goodness to you. That's God's grace. If you have good health right now, you all had health enough to be able to come to this church building tonight, okay? That is God's goodness to you. We forget about how good our health is until we break our arm or we get a sickness. And then we all of a sudden like, oh, why did this have to happen, you know? And so we forget about God's goodness in that way. Think about all the many things that we enjoy. I believe most all of you drove in a vehicle here tonight. I got to walk, but I have an RV, okay? But I think most everyone of you here were able to drive in a vehicle. You know, so of course, we don't always see somebody else's vehicle as being better than ours, you know, or whatever. But if you have anything that brings you in here, you know, just think about the people over in Thailand. You'll see a family of five on a scooter, okay? And just so you know, when we go over there, I'm not going to bring my family on a scooter like that. We plan to get a vehicle. Thankfully, that's available over there. So we'll plan to do that. But you know, that's a blessing. We kind of expect it. You know, again, if you're in America, everybody has a vehicle. So of course you have a vehicle, you know, and then we complain about if our vehicle is not running right. That's another thing that's good from God. There's many things. We get to enjoy different restaurants here. We get to enjoy technology, our phones, and that there's many different types of phones and options we have out there. There's so many things that we get to enjoy that are God's grace to us. And sometimes we get to expect grace in our life. We think, well, you know, because I lived life God's way, you know, when Pastor Merrick preaches, I listen to what he says and I apply it to my life. And so, of course, I expect that God's blessings to be on my life because I've been doing that, you know, and when God speaks to me in his word, I apply it, so I should have God's blessings. Sometimes, well, we think, well, because I give to God's work. So, you know, the Bible says to give and it should be given to you. Okay, so of course, if I give to God, God is going to greatly give me a lot of money here on this earth and finance and possessions and things like that. And you know, we expect that, you know, but all these things, for all these good things that we get to enjoy are simply God's grace. The rain falls on the just and on the unjust, and any good thing that you have is from above. Amen. We forget sometimes that, like Colossians 21:21-22 says, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. We were enemies of God. We were aliens. We were Gentiles. We were separated from God. And yet, God has made a way to present us holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. Nothing of what we have done. It's all of God. And we forget about who we are, and we begin to expect God's grace in our life. Now, I want to start pulling this into some application here, okay? Because this pity was misplaced. There was a pity that was misplaced. You see, when it prepared this worm, when it caused it to eat into that gourd and caused it to wither and die, boy, did Jonah become angry about that. And in verses 9 and 10, and God begins to speak to Jonah again. It says, "And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death." Okay, Jonah had pity on something. And in verse 10, you see what that says, what it is. It says, "Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the what? On the gourd." Jonah had pity on this gourd. To have pity means to have sympathy for, to be compassionate, to have tender feelings for. Okay? Now, this gourd that Jonah was thoroughly enjoying, it was making him super comfortable in life, God went and took that away. And he was angry about that. He was probably thinking, you know, if anybody serves God in this whole country of Israel, maybe even in the whole world, it's me. I mean, you think about it, God went and inconvenienced me by waking me up in the middle of the night to tell me to go to a people that I didn't even care about. And then I had to go and suffer in a ship storm. And then worse yet, in a fish's belly. And then after all that, I had to go through this city and tell these people for 3 days plus about how wicked they were. And then I'm sitting up here cooking on this hill, and God causes this, well, probably didn't think of it as God, but this worm went and came and went and ate this gourd. I deserve this gourd. I mean, if anybody's serving God, it was me. And you know what? He started to pity this gourd. He figured, you know what? I need to start having this back. I don't know exactly how he pitied this gourd. Perhaps he went and got some sticks or whatever, you know, branches, and tried to prop it up. Or maybe he went and got some water from somewhere, and, you know, when he tried to put it on the gourd, basically, he wanted this gourd back. He pitied this gourd. What did this gourd do? It didn't do anything, and here it is. It was doing all fine. It was healthy, and then it dies. Why did this have to happen? Now, we often misplace the pity in our life, too. All those gourds of grace that God has given to us, when our job doesn't produce as much income as we were expecting that it would, we end up maybe not bringing in as much. Maybe you end up getting a pay cut or something. And now you're frustrated. Okay, I have to find it either a new job, or I'm going to have to, you know, work extra hours to be able to try to get overtime to be able to make some more money because I want to pay for these things that I enjoy. And we become frustrated. Why did this have to happen to me? I can't believe that those finances were taken away, or perhaps your vehicle breaks down. And now you have to try to find a way to be able to get into the shop. You have to cancel appointments. You have to move everything around your schedule in order to be able to get this vehicle into the shop. Oh, why did this have to happen to me? And you know, it consumes so much time to be able to get that back, or our health goes away from us and we end up sick, and we're immediately trying to get ourselves into the doctor to be able to try to figure out what do we need to get in order to be able to be healthy again. And we get so frustrated, and we try to bring all these things back into our life. But God makes a point to Jonah that I think he wants to make to you today. And it says here in verse 10, "Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city where are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between the right hand and the left hand?" Now, God says, "Jonah, here you are pitying this gourd that came up in a night and it perished in a night. But you know what I pity? The 120,000 plus people that are right in front of you, saying, Jonah, wake up. All you are caring about is this gourd. And the gourds in our life, they come and go. Just like this gourd right here, which comes up in a night and perishes in a night. You all know, you get money one day and all of a sudden you have a bill and it's all gone. And you wonder, where did it all go? That's what happens to our gourds. They come and they go. We get a vehicle, we think it's the greatest thing in the world, and the next day it dies. Okay? And then we're spending time in the shop, and we're so frustrated when that happens. And those things end up consuming our mind. We end up thinking, okay, now how am I going to, I'm going to have to spend less time with my family because I'm going to need to go and work more hours to be able to get the money that I want. I'm going to have to go to this mechanic and be able to set it up, and hopefully he'll be able to fix it the first time so that I don't have to come back again and pay more money to be able to have it done. And, we enjoy our phones, okay? And so our phone breaks, and so now we're frustrated, and we take pity on that. And, like, we bring it to somebody, to be the serviceman, to be able to get it fixed. And so, we're wondering, why did this have to happen to me? It's so frustrating. And, you know, there are places like the restaurant and stuff that you go there, and maybe the waiter doesn't get it right, but, you know, it's a gourd that we get to enjoy this grace, you know? And so we go there, we go to enjoy that thing, and it doesn't happen right, and we get so frustrated. Why did this have to happen, you know? The very simple thing that you have to do. And you know what? All these different scenarios that I'm talking about, there are people that you are going to come across that maybe God caused that gourd to get taken away so that you would go and see that person and share the gospel with them. Now, with this, what happened with Jonah is here, he was just pitying this gourd. I mean, he would have spent the rest of the time on the hillside pitying his gourd and being upset for himself. But God said, Jonah, lift up your eyes. There are 120,000 people. And he didn't really care whether all these people died and went to hell. But boy, oh, if this gourd dies, oh, this is everything that I live for. Sometimes we act like that when our gourds go. You think that this is the summation of our life. Okay, the way that we bemoan our gourds and we tell people how terrible life is, we spend more time to be able to get more gourds in our life. We do all these things to be able to have this back, and you would think that's what we're living for, but that is not why we are here. That is not why we are here. What keeps you up at night? Do the lost souls of people that you came across that day come across your mind and it burdens you that they don't know the gospel? Or is it your vehicle, your phone, your gun? All these different things just come across our mind, and those are often the things that keep us up at night. Not that our neighbor is not going to end up in eternity. Or they are going to end up in eternity, but in heaven for eternity. So many people are all around us. And you just think, Jonah was in the midst of a people who were ready to hear the mercy of God. They wanted to, well, they didn't know what they were missing. But they were prepared, obviously. But Jonah's thoughts were elsewhere. And there are many people that are prepared to hear what God has to say, but it's up to you to surrender yourself, to give up the gourds in your life, and be willing to put souls in front of your gourds. What are you going to prioritize? We need to prioritize our pity. Now, let me just show you one other thing, because this is absolutely incredible about our God. In fact, you know, Pastor Merrick was talking a little bit about it earlier, about how God sees us individually. God was working in Jonah's life all the way from the very beginning. If you take a look at Jonah chapter 1 and verse 17, it says here, now the Lord had prepared a what? What did God prepare? A great fish. And then if you look at Jonah chapter 4, where we were just at, in verse 6, it says, and the Lord God prepared a what? A gourd. And then in verse 7, But God prepared a what? A worm. And then in verse 8, and it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a what? A vehement east wind. God was at work in Jonah's life all the way from the beginning of this story with this fish, all the way into bringing this gourd, causing this gourd to die, bringing in the vehement east wind, just so he could be able to teach him this lesson that he did not care for souls. Sometimes God will take gourds out of your life, and maybe he has, or maybe he will, just to be able to show you where your pity is. Today, what do you pity? The souls of men or the gourds in this world? The gourds in our life, as we talked about, they're all going to pass away. But people's souls will last for all eternity. Today, the need remains the same. See people through the eyes of Christ and preach the gospel. Let's pray.